September 13th, 2009 is when we officially began Arise Church. And so this week we're celebrating 9 years, and God has done some amazing things with us. And we know that the future has a lot to hold. God has some amazing things in store for us moving forward. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise God. If you can turn to John chapter 3, John chapter 3. Thanks, James. We covered the first part of this chapter last time, but it's a continuous thought, so I thought we'd go back to the beginning verses just to recapture, to recap what we were saying, and then to continue on to verse 15. Let's read, and then let's pray. John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel? And do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. For if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for your promise that as two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And based on the authority of your word, we honor your presence among us, and we ask, Jesus, that you would come and that you would communicate to us, that you would reveal truths to us, that you would cause things to be reflected upon, truths to be grasped, the truth that will set us free, the truth that will help bring deliverance and freedom to our minds and our hearts. And I pray that you would communicate with clarity. We thank you and we honor you for the last 9 years as a church family, and we thank you for what you are going to do in the future moving forward. We honor you and we bless your name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So in John chapter 3, we have here the first of several encounters that Jesus is going to have with various individuals, with various people. And Nicodemus was a religious person, a religious ruler, who was a Pharisee who was curious about the Lord, and we covered parts of this last time, if you were with us. And he came to Jesus by night, and he has a dialogue with the Lord. He wants to ask some questions, and Jesus goes past the formalities, past the niceties, if you will, and cuts straight to the chase and says to him, you must be born. Unless a person is born from above or born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus will guide Nicodemus here with examples, as we'll see in a moment, of what it means. But for now, he says, you must be born again. And being born again, as we mentioned previously, it's not about adjusting your life. It's not about making a minor adjustment to your life where a person simply is born and they start going to a church and they start feeling like, hey, maybe I need to start cussing a little less or lying a little less. Or being a little more of this or a little less of that. I want to try to have more good in my life and less bad in my life. And I'm a pretty good person. That is not being saved. That is not being born again. That is not being born up from above. That is becoming a reformed sinner. That's all you are, is a reformed sinner who now attends a church, who is still headed to hell when the time of judgment comes, because you have not been born from above. And unless you are born again, born from above, you will not see or enter the kingdom of heaven. I pray we're still all friends at the end of this message, but I got to speak the truth to you. I got to speak it as the Bible gives it. Otherwise, I will not have done my job. Okay? Are we good?
Yes.
Good. You're awake this morning. Nice. But your life is now brand new. You have a brand new life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what?
Creation.
Creation. Behold, all things have passed away and all things have become new. The core of who you are now becomes the core of who you are now becomes brand new, which is your spirit, because you are a spirit. You have a soul, which is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions, and you live in a body. Your body, when you die, will be placed 6 feet under. Your mind, which is your spirit, your will, your emotions, and your mind, your soul, and your spirit will go on to live somewhere for all of eternity. But what is made brand new isn't your mind, your emotions, or your will, and it's definitely not your body. Okay? If you were 5 foot something before you were saved, you're still going to be 5 foot something after you're saved. If you had very little hair, most of it was white before you were saved, it's going to remain the same after you're saved. So it's not about the externals that get changed. It's not even about the mind that gets changed or even the will that gets changed, but it's the core of who you are. It is the spirit of a person who is the actual most inner being of a person that gets new, that gets changed. It's kind of like when a baby is born. When that baby is born, they have no history, right? There's nothing to look back at. The day they're born is when the day life begins for them. So today I can stand here and say, I am 27 years old. You don't believe me, because I have children in their 20s. We started young. No, the truth is, 27 years ago, around this time, it was the summer, July the 4th, actually, of 1991, is when I gave my heart to the Lord. That's when I became a believer. That's when I became a child of God, 27 years ago, around this time. So there is no history, and there is a brand new creation. You receive a new nature that will enable you to connect with God once a person is born again, just as a baby is born into the world, and they receive all the faculties that they need, equipping them to do the task that is at hand. And so it is with the spirit-born person, or the one who is born again. You're given a new heart, a new nature that wants to please God and not do things that will grieve the heart of God. That now you want to do things that bring joy and a smile to the Lord's face, and not something that might cause him any kind of pain. Being born again, this phrase, this statement, this teaching, was not spoken or shared with anyone other than Nicodemus, was not shared with the tax collectors, was not shared with the Samaritan woman, was not shared with the one who was caught in adultery. It wasn't shared with those that were outside the religious circle. It was shared with this religious person, because the lost people know they're lost. The hardest people to reach are those that have a little bit of knowledge of religion, God, or some truth in their life. Those are typically the hardest ones to reach. Jesus knows that he's speaking to someone who knows God's word and seems to have a certain level of righteousness in their life, and a religious person who gives and he serves and he spends his time and his energy doing things for the Lord. So he has a certain level of righteousness, but doing these things does not mean a person is guaranteed going to heaven. This is a dangerous, dangerous thing. He says, you must be born again. You need to be born again. And sometimes I think it's not so much the people that are in the world who are caught up in different activities who are perfectly lost in the world that need a certain level of grace to come to Jesus. But I think more so it's those that come to church week after week, month after month, year after year. We need a greater grace to help us realize how wretched and how sinful we really are, and how much we need the Lord, and how much we need to make sure that we are truly saved. The Apostle Paul says, check yourselves. Check and see. Make sure. Be confirmed. Receive that affirmation from the Lord that you are truly in the faith. Otherwise, you will have been deceived going through your life, going through religious cycles, if you will, in your life. Come to the very end and you realize the Lord has these words for you. Depart from me because I never knew you. You and I never entered into a covenant kind of relationship. I was never the Lord of your life at any point in time. You went through the religious motions thinking you were okay, but you were trying to earn something by your own strength. And I don't know you. And so the Lord is saying these words to this religious person. But Nicodemus, he doesn't understand. And he's asking these questions. He's saying, how can these things be? So this morning, if you're still a little confused as to what it means to be born again, you're in great company. And hopefully by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will receive some clarification this morning as to what that means. Are you ready? I am so not convinced, but all right. Thank you. So Jesus comes back with this. He says, are you the teacher in Israel? Not a teacher, not one of many teachers, but you are the supreme teacher. You are the top teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things. In verse 11, most assuredly, speaking to this man, I say to you, Jesus is speaking, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. This is Jesus in the singular saying we. Who is the we? Well, I'm sorry?
The body?
Could be. It could be. Three different thoughts, and I think all three could work. The first is, he was referring to John the Baptist, where John the Baptist came preaching a message of repentance. And so he's saying, we are preaching the same message of repentance and transformation. The second could be, the Old Testament prophets have prophesied that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell you the way of God. And so here he's saying, we. Or it could be that the Father and the Holy Spirit are confirming with Jesus. And so he's saying we, because it is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We serve a triune God. There is a triunity with three separate persons within the Godhead that we serve. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Isn't he the same? Yes and no. Yes, but no. In the sense that there are separate individuals within the Godhead. Jesus is not the Father. He is not the Father. He is not the Holy Spirit. But he is one and the same with the Holy Spirit. You say, wrap your mind around that. We'll talk about the Trinity at another time. I'm not going to explain this doctrine here today, but that could be what he's referring to, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's saying, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And now he begins to focus on what it means to be transformed. And the key to being transformed is, first and foremost, having faith. The key is to having faith. The key is to having faith. And I was surprised, but I guess not really, when James came up here and started talking about faith. You need to have faith. And then the worship team begins speaking, give me faith. I'm like, okay, God, we're all on the same page here. We're all talking about the same thing. Having faith, then, happens in two stages that I'd like to talk to you from this morning. Two stages. Number one, by knowing. Number two, by looking. By knowing and by looking. Having faith comes by knowing and by looking. Nicodemus has a desire to know who Jesus is, and it says he came to him by night, and he's asking questions. He's saying that we know that you are come from God, because no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. And so he is drawn to the Lord. He wants to know who he is, and Jesus cuts straight to the chase. You need to be born again. But here he's saying, verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven, Nicodemus, but he who came down from heaven, and that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, can I be very transparent with you? When I was studying this, I was thinking to myself, what in the world does verse 13 have to do with anything pertaining to him being born again? I was so lost. I'm like, God, please, please help me. After spending some time reading, meditating, praying, and looking up some commentaries, I think God opened it up, and I think you'll be blessed. I pray you'll be blessed by it here this morning, because he's using a phrase that, and he's speaking a language that Nicodemus is getting ready to understand. What do you mean? One of the clearest parallel passages to what Jesus is referring to about ascending to heaven and then descending back again is found in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30, where the writer is saying this in verse 4. He's saying, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if you know? And when I read that, I was like, there it is. That's the answer right there. He was speaking his language, because not only did Nicodemus know the Old Testament, not only did Nicodemus memorize the Old Testament, if you ask him how many words are in a chapter in the Old Testament, he can tell you the number of words that are there. I mean, he knew this forward and backwards. He knew exactly what he was talking about. So Jesus is making a reference to this and speaking. This is one of the passages that he was referring to right here. Because the author of this in Proverbs is asking, who is God? And in a prophetic way, he wants to know who the Lord is. And Jesus is saying, I am the answer to that question. I am the embodiment coming here to answer that question. What is his name? What is his son's name? If you know, meaning they are one and the same. Because in the Hebrew culture, in the Hebrew mindset and understanding, a person and their son is one and the same. One and the same. It's hard for us to comprehend that, but in the culture of that mindset, they understand that the Father and the Son is one and the same. He's saying, I am the answer to that question. I am the one who tells the wind where to go. Can anyone hold the wind in their fists? Have you tried? Nothing every time. And it'll be nothing every single time. But who tells the wind where to go? He stands there and saying, Nicodemus, let me introduce myself to you. Since you are coming to know who I am, let me introduce myself to you and let you know I am the one that directs the wind and tells it where to go. I am the one that tells the waters how far to go. And when you get past a certain point at the ocean, you shall not cross any further. I am the one that established the foundations of the earth. I am the one that causes it to rotate at a certain speed. I am that one. My name is the Son of Man. My name is the Son of Man. Why would he use the term the Son of Man? Because back in Daniel chapter 7, the term Son of Man refers to a prophetic name given specifically to the Messiah. And again, Nicodemus would know that. So he's not saying I'm just a son of a man. The term Son of Man is a prophetic term saying, I am the Messiah. I am the embodiment. I am the Son of the Blessed One. And if I am the Son of the Blessed One, that means I am also the Blessed One. What's this? He's saying, I am Jehovah standing right here speaking to you if you are willing to believe it, if you are willing to accept it. I am God and I am speaking to you. Later on, I believe it's in chapter 6 of John, when they come to ask him, and Jesus will say this statement. He will say, before Abraham was, I am. The same word that God used, the Lord used when he came and spoke to Moses. When Moses says, what is your name? And he said, I am. What is that? He's revealing himself. Listen, God will reveal himself to those who are seeking after him. Seek me and you will find me. And you're saying, well, I've been seeking and I'm not finding. That's because your whole heart hasn't been wrapped into the seeking portion of it. Because it's not so much that God is hiding from us. No. God is waiting for a heart that is completely looking, completely searching, completely after him, completely seeking him and nothing else. So the first step to having real faith then is to know him, to know the Lord, to know Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, that is, the one who humbled himself and became a man, because all other religions have a method of man trying to reach God. And every time a new person tries to find a way where man tries to reach God, we end up with a new kind of religion, a new kind of book. But our Christianity, our faith, the true faith, is where God humbled himself and came down to communicate to us. And he's saying, I am the one that descended. I am the one that is in heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. How could he have ascended into heaven and descended into heaven and is in heaven at the same time? How could you be up there and down here at the same time? When you are God, you are everywhere at the same time. Nothing escapes my presence, he would say. Nothing escapes my presence. Everything is in my presence. I see it all. I see it all. I see the good and I see the bad. I see that which is done out in the open, and I see that which is done in the innermost rooms, and I see that which is done in the innermost thoughts of each person, and nothing goes unnoticed with me. Are you tracking with me still? John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may do what? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We're talking about the first phase, or the first step of salvation, is to know him. Is to know him, and not simply hear about him from a distance and somehow try and put your faith in somebody that you don't know. Listen, the reason why a person can put their faith in someone is because they know this person. They've spent time with this person. You can't have a stranger just walk up to you and approach you, and then you hand them your wallet and your keys to the house and you're this and you're that. Why? Because you don't know this person. But when there's somebody that you know and they're up close and they're connected to you, you have no issues doing that. Here, take the house key. Take the car. Get it washed. Do whatever you want to do. Why? Because we have a relationship. We have a connection one with another. So this is eternal life, that they know you. Because if we don't know him, he cannot be our Savior. And the clearest way to know God, first and foremost, is through his word. And that's why we study the scriptures. That's why we've chosen to go through section by section every week of this Bible. Because we want to know, we don't want to skip anything. We want to take the easy passages and the challenging passages and study the entire word of God. We want to know the entire gospel. We don't want to just know the blessings about God. We want to know God himself. We want to understand God himself. Knowing him, that's where real faith begins. James, help me out. Back up. There you go. 1 John 2 and 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. If I ask you a question, do you know God? I'm pretty sure most people in here today, in this room today, would say yes. Okay, so this is the test then. This is the test. How do we know that we know him? How do we know? How can we tell that we know him? Well, because I love the Lord, so I know him. No. No. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Can somebody tell me quickly, what are the two commandments that he instructed us with? Okay, good. So to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor is the second one, to love them as yourself. This is how we know that we are in the faith, that we have kept the faith. This is how we know that we know him. So if I'm not loving him and I'm not keeping his commandments, and his commandments is to love God, and to love God means to do what he says, yes? If you love someone, you're going to honor what they tell you to do. If they ask you to do something, you're not going to say, well, that's not love. They ask you to do something, you do it, especially when it's God, because he doesn't make mistakes. When people ask you to do stuff, sometimes they're making mistakes. But when God says do something, it's never for his good. It's always for our good. So loving God and loving people. And when you know someone, you're drawn to them. You naturally begin to love them. You're drawn to their character, and you're impressed with their character. You don't have to try to love someone as you get to know them. You will naturally begin to love this person. And if you love them, you will honor their requests. And so knowing God then is a continual process. It's a what? It's a continual process. Meaning it's not something that I know the Lord, I love him, I love people, I'm good. No, it's a continual process. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul, why'd you have to say that? Because sometimes I got to go through some suffering. I got to go through some things for stuff to come out of my heart so I can see what's really in there. What? Yeah. We got to go through some stuff. I want to know him. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. And the church says, amen, I want to know the power. I want to experience the resurrecting power of Jesus and the fellowship of his suffering. And the fellowship of his suffering and the fellowship of his of his suffering. And we wonder why we suffer sometimes. Most of the time, it's because we've made bad choices. Poor choices. Poor choices in relationships, poor choices with finances, poor choices with our children, poor choices in our workplace, poor choices, poor choices. That's primarily why we suffer. But if you are trying to do the right thing, if you are trying to serve God and you find yourself in a place of suffering, that's because God wants to do some cleansing work in your life. And this is how we get to know him on a deeper level. Peter tells us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so knowing God is the first part of the equation. What's the second part? To know him and to look or to see. To look or to see. And he tells him this in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus here is referring to a story that Nicodemus knows very well. It's recorded in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. That when Israel, after they had great victory over the Canaanites, they went through a certain part and they were refused by the Edomites to go through their land, and they had to circle around, and it was a very difficult and challenging part that they were going through. And so they began to complain. They began to complain against the Lord, and they began to complain against Moses. And they said, there's no food here, there's no water here, and we hate this manna. What is this worthless bread that, by the way, would come down from heaven every day for them? They got fresh bread, fresh hot bread from heaven every morning, and they began to complain. And the Bible says, and the Lord sent out fiery serpents among them as they complained. And it bit many of them, and many of them died. So naturally, they began to turn back to Moses, and they say, we repent. Please forgive us. Would you please pray for us? Moses goes and prays for them. I'm giving you the real short summary of this. You need to go back and read Numbers chapter 21. He goes and he prays for them. The Lord says to him, I want you to make a brazen serpent, a serpent made out of bronze. And I want you to put it on a very high pole, and I want you to lift it up. And I want all those that were bitten by the fiery serpents, the snakes, I want all of them to look at this bronze serpent. And once they look at this bronze serpent, they will be healed. I'm pretty sure by now Moses is scratching his head going, wait, so they're bitten by snakes. And you want me to make an image of a snake? And you want me to lift it up and all they have to do is just look at it and they'll be okay? God, your way, it just doesn't make any sense to me at all. Like, couldn't we call any good doctors or anything? Couldn't you, like, send any good antibiotics or just do something that I can understand? No, I want you to do it this way. I want you to lift up this pole because I'm drawing an image that will soon later be understood. Later down the line will be understood. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 tells us that the devil is known as the old serpent. He is known as the old serpent. And Ephesians 6:16 tells us that the temptations that hit us by Satan are known as fiery darts. These are fiery darts coming to attack each of us. This morning, if you're a believer, rest assured you have fiery darts being thrown at you on a regular, constant basis. On a regular, constant basis. Why? To get us to doubt our faith. To get us to begin to wonder, where is God? To begin to wonder why things are happening the way that they are happening. And all of humanity has been bitten by that snake, and all of us need a cure. All of us need a cure because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's not one righteous, no, not one. So all of us have been bitten. And it was God himself that prescribed them the antidote. And our salvation by Christ was designed by God's wisdom. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, who's a picture of the law. Listen, I'm sorry, as Moses. Moses is a picture of the what? Of the law, of the law. He's a picture of the law. And so as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, who's a picture of the law is a schoolmaster then that brings us to Christ. What does Moses do? He lifts up this serpent, this bronze serpent. And so the solution then, the solution looks like the problem. The solution looks like the problem. They were bitten by a snake, and the solution is a snake. They were bitten by a snake, and the solution looks like a snake. And so Christ, who is perfectly free from sin, was made like sinful flesh for us. Although he knew no sin, he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So the brazen serpent was lifted up, and so was Christ. And bronze, by the way, is a symbol of judgment in the Bible. Any part in the tabernacle where you had to go, where there was a brazen altar, that was a type and a symbol of judgment. And so Jesus then absorbed all the judgment on himself. He took all the judgment on himself. And it says that they looked and lived. And we, if we believe, if we look also, then we shall live as well. We shall not perish. Isaiah 45 and 22 says, look to me. This is the Old King James. Look to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none other. Look to me. Look to me. The serpent being lifted up would only heal if it's looked upon. And those who refuse to look up, what happened to them? They died. They died. If they mocked God's method, then they perished. And so will every person who refuses to place their faith in Christ. But whosoever looked up at this healing sign, though they were the furthest part of the camp, although they had weak eyes and weak faith, they were still healed. You know, there was at least 3 million people that Moses led out of the land of Egypt and through the wilderness. So you can just imagine how large the camp must have been. The person who was on the very, very outskirts of the camp, maybe they had weak faith, maybe they had weak eyes, maybe they had a weak connection with the Lord, but they were bitten by the snake. If they chose to look up, though they were distant and though they were weak, yet they received their healing. Any and all who choose to believe are healed, no matter how big the sin is, no matter how much of a sinner you have been. There is no sin that's too big for God. There is no distance that is out there. No one has crossed the line that cannot come back. So long as you are breathing right now, so long as you are hearing the sound of the gospel right now, you can return if you so choose. And whosoever believes in him will not perish. And Jesus being lifted up on the cross is the fulfillment then of this picture. And any and all who look to Jesus for salvation from this venomous snake will find life and find a cure. And so the Lord is saying here that God cannot just brush away the sin when he grants a person new birth. The sin has to be dealt with. God doesn't brush anything under the rug. The sins that you've committed, the sins that I've committed, they have to be dealt with. And so here he is satisfying the wrath of God on behalf of sinners by absorbing it himself. And this is God's remedy. This is God's remedy. It's not man's attempt. He who knew no sin became sin for us. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Today, if you're in here thinking to yourself, I don't really understand this. This is like kind of foolish. What do you mean? Just look up and you're saying, if it's foolishness to you, you are part of those that are perishing. You don't understand. You haven't grasped it just yet. But to us who are saved, who are being saved, it is the power of God. Look at the Savior. We're closing with these thoughts. A commentator by the name of Pink said, man became a lost sinner by a look. For the first thing recorded of Eve in connection with the fall of our first parents is that the woman saw that the tree was good for food. And in like manner, the lost sinner is saved by a look. The Christian life begins by looking. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God and there is none else. The Christian life continues by looking. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the end of life, we're still looking to Jesus. This is for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also the Lord, also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from last to first, it is looking at God's Son. Looking at God's Son. After knowing Jesus, I need to continue looking to him. What does looking at him mean in practical terms. What does it mean in practical terms? It's not seeing Jesus with our natural eyes, because that's what Nicodemus was hoping for. He's like, what do you mean born again? Enter once again into my mother's stomach? I mean, that's just weird. Besides, she's been dead for a long, long time. I mean, that really complicates matters by a whole lot. What do you mean? Trying to think of things in the natural, it confuses us. This is a spiritual matter. We're not seeing Jesus with our natural eye, but we see him with the eyes of our heart. First and foremost, we see Jesus in the Scriptures. We see Jesus in the Scriptures. John 5:39, Jesus said this. He says, the Scriptures point to me. You read the Scriptures because you think in them you have life, but they actually point to me. So what does that mean? That means as we read God's Word, we're not looking for what I should do or the promises that I could find or how I can be blessed today or how I can be provided for today or what is God going to do for me today. That's how most of us read the Scriptures. Like, God, I need some direction, please. Or God, I need some healing, please. Or God, I need some money today, please. Let me open it up to Psalm 91. Hey, got me some protection there in Psalm 91. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm so encouraged. What did you find? You found nothing. Because if we focus on and only focus on the promises of God and we receive a provision from the Lord, we receive an answer to prayer, is that going to help me the next time I fall into a trial? Do you know it doesn't help us one bit? Do you know how many miracles God has done with me and my family through since I have been a child? I mean, quite a few. You know, none of those come to mind when I face my obstacle today. They all go blank. As if God's done nothing in the past. That doesn't help me. Looking at those things don't help me. It's knowing him that helps me. And I know him when I look at him in the Scriptures, when I'm looking for him in the Word of God. I'm not reading this going, okay, God, I want to be blessed today. I want to be tickled in my funny bone today. I want to receive a promise from you today. Oh, that's a good one. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Look at that. Plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. Yeah. That's a good one. Like that one. And the church shouts, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But have we found the Lord? Every chapter in here, Old Testament and New Testament, speaks of Jesus. So as we're reading the Word of God, I'm not looking for a promise from the Lord, I'm looking for the Lord. And I'll show you what that means here in a minute. But get this mindset here. I'm not looking for something from God, I'm looking for God. Is there a difference? I think so. If I come home, if I've been out with a client or doing ministry or something, and I come home, and as soon as I get there, I say to my wife, where's dinner? Is the laundry done? Is this taken care of? Are the bills paid? Number one, I'll be on the couch, but Hypothetically speaking. Because then what am I doing? I'm simply looking for what I can get. Right? I'm hungry, feed me. I'm tired, help me. I don't want to take care of these bills, so you take care of them for me or whatever. So I'm not in a relationship with her now. I'm simply using her as a means to help me. And so I think, as opposed to approaching her and speaking to her, not about me, but about her. Try it, gentlemen. Approach her and talk to her about her. Don't talk to her about you. Talk to her about what matters to her. And the same with the ladies. Don't talk about you and your day and your trouble and your issues. And you talk to him about him. Usually when we pray, it's like, Lord, thank you for this day. Now here's what I need. I need help with this, and I need provision for that. I need you to take care of that. I need you to take care of the other thing. In Jesus' name, please answer quickly. I have a game to watch this afternoon. Woo. Is it okay if I speak the truth in here? I'm going to anyway. I don't really care what you say. I love my church family. Seeing Jesus, secondly, is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 and 18. The Apostle Paul is praying for the church, for all the church. And he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be what? Enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Because the Holy Spirit helps me see the person of Christ. He helps me see the person of Christ. So this is a prayer that we should pray. God, that you would give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that you would open my heart, that you would enlighten the eyes of my heart so that I can see. Because if I think I can just enter into a place of prayer because of my own strength or knowledge or wisdom or experience or whatever and think that I can do it, I can't do it. We do this every time, every single time. Because I am entering into the Holy of Holies. I'm approaching God the Creator, not my next door neighbor. Hey, Bill. Hey, Fred. No, I'm not talking to God like that. I'm approaching God and saying, God, I need you to help me. Give me spiritual eyes so that I can see. What do I want to see? I want to see the person of Jesus. I want to see the person of Jesus. I want to see a person. I don't want to see a doctrine or a theological idea, but I want to see a living person. A living person. So, in looking at Jesus, then, what am I to reflect on? What are some helpful, practical things for me to look at? Number one, his sacrifice on the cross. As you're going through, and you'll find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, of course, mention of his sacrifice. Mention of his sacrifice. Because what humbles our hearts is when I realize that he has paid the ultimate price for me. He has paid the ultimate price for me. It keeps me humble. It keeps me focused. It keeps me grounded. Not being puffed up. Secondly, his intercession for us. That he's at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. Interceding that we have strength so that we can do what we are called to do. And we have help in our time of need. Thirdly, his example of holy living. He is the example of holy living. Some of us are saying, I'm having a hard time living a holy life. I am struggling with this and I'm struggling with that. Listen, he is the ultimate example of a holy life. When we look at the life of Jesus, do you know Jesus, it says that he set aside all of the attributes of God, of the Godhood, and he humbled himself and became a man. And he operated using the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? To be an example to each of us, saying you also as a person have this same power of the Holy Spirit. And the things that I do, you also can do, but not just these, but you will do. Anybody doing a greater work than Jesus? Anybody doing 1% of what Jesus was doing? Neither am I. Don't feel bad. I need this as much as you do. We need to focus on him. Finally, his soon and imminent return. He is coming back. He is surely coming back. And when I live in view of his imminent return, the fact that he is speedily coming quickly, I begin to live a little differently. And I've shared this analogy before, but I think it really makes the point very, very clear. When you know you have guests coming to the house and the pillows are on the floor from the couch and the clothes are scattered, and there's a few dishes in the sink, and the front yard may have a few of the kids' toys, or whatever the case is, and your company calls you and says, we'll be there in an hour. What do? You watch TV for 2 hours, right? What do you do?
Clean it up quickly.
As quick as you possibly can. Why? You're preparing for an encounter. As we live our lives preparing for our encounter with the Lord, we learn to keep things clean. Not just clean it by throwing things in the closet, under the bed, in the cupboards, until our guests leave, and then the junk comes back out. No. It's cleaning it and keeping it clean. Why? Because I'm living in a constant state of expectancy. As soon as I use a dish, I clean it and I put it away. As soon as I'm done with a piece of laundry, then I will fold it and put it where it belongs. Or whatever the case may be, I live a continuous life. That's why when he says, be holy because I am holy, that's what he's referring to. A constant state of readiness and awareness of the Lord's soon and quick return. I hope this is practical. I know it's a lot of teaching, but we need to be taught the Word of God and be taught how to think about the Word of God and what to look for as we read the Word of God and what we're looking for as we are looking for the person of Jesus himself. Can we pray together? Let's take the next 2 or 3 minutes, please, with no one moving, no one. You need to ask yourself this question. Do you know him? Or do you know about him? Because there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. You either know him or you know about him. Knowing about him is not enough. Knowing about him is not enough. Lots of people know about Jesus, but they've never had a personal encounter with him. They've never experienced a regeneration. They've never experienced the joy of having a new heart on the inside and a new passion on the inside. They've never experienced the desire to do the right thing and to walk with God and to get plugged into the Word of God and to read the Word of God and to meditate on the Word of God and to get into the presence of God and to begin to do things that bring joy and gladness to the heart of God, and you are transferred from the place of darkness into a place of light. If that's you today, if you've never experienced that today, today is your day. Today is your day. You must be born again. It's not an option. You need to have a new heart. If you want to enter into heaven, you need to have a new heart. And the Master is ready and willing to give you a new heart if you so desire. Nicodemus found his. He found his. We know that later on he came back and he became a disciple of Jesus. Are you a disciple of Jesus today? Do you know him? Do you really know him? Are you looking to him? Are you looking to him in the scriptures? Are you looking to him? By the power of the Holy Spirit, is your life a life that is bringing honor to God? Or are you simply a church attender? Week after week, month after month, year after year, but your life has not changed one bit. If that's you, my friend, you're on your way to a dangerous and dark place when your life ends here on earth. That's the bad news. The good news is Jesus was lifted up. And by looking to him, by putting our faith in him, saying, Lord, I choose to believe you today. I choose to believe you today. I choose to look to you today. I choose for you to remove my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. I choose for you to take out the wickedness, the darkness out of me, and to create in me a clean heart, O God. You can do that right where you're sitting today. Say, help me to follow you all the days of my life. Give me a joy. Give me a passion for your word and for your presence. Give me a passion and a joy for fellowship with the saints. Show me my purpose in life. Show me my purpose in the kingdom. You've given me gifts to serve you with here in the kingdom, and I want to know what those gifts are. I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to honor you. I want to walk with you. I want to follow you because you paid the ultimate price for me. If that's you today, my friend, I plead with you. I'm begging you. Respond to the gospel. I'm begging you. If that's you today, I'm begging you to respond to the gospel. Repent of your sins and turn to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Give me a new heart. I want to live for you. I want to be free from sin and the addictions of sin and the things that are shameful that I'm hiding from other people. I want to do away with these things, and I want to experience your freedom. I want to experience your love. I want to experience forgiveness, what a new heart looks like. If you pray that prayer, Jesus hears you. He hears you. And he's ready to answer that prayer. And if that is you today, I'd like to meet with you after service. So please don't leave. Father, I just pray for every person here today. God, that you would touch every heart, that you would cause every heart to know exactly where they stand with you. And I pray for those that are believers, that maybe have been weak in their faith and have not been looking to you on a regular basis. I pray that you would give them a renewed vision, a renewed strength, a renewed passion to know you and to look to you. Not just looking to receive something from you, but to know who you are, to look at your face. Pray by the Holy Spirit that you would open all of our eyes.